you want to be happy today? The Bible says that a happy person finds wisdom and gets understanding, but it warns us that wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Elizabeth Elliot has spent decades helping women understand the wisdom of the Bible. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Be challenged to live wisely as you hear once again from your friend, Elizabeth Elliot.
The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot. I hope you've made the eternal God your refuge. You won't experience him as your refuge until you come to him. How do you come? In faith. Just say, Lord, here I am, all of me for you. Take me, make me what you want me to be. We've been studying Philippians. In the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, a letter which was written while he was in prison, he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I wonder how many of us would classify ourselves as truly contented people. It certainly is something that I think I have learned pretty well by now, and I'm in my very late 60s. It has taken me a long time. But I don't think throughout my life I have been primarily a discontented person or a complaining person. But the older I get, the happier I am and the more contented with what God has given me. Somebody just asked me the other day, what were the happiest years of your life? Well, I said the last few years, because God has fulfilled his promise in my life. The path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. I'm not a righteous person, but I can draw on the righteousness of Christ. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need his help. And he has been helping me, and he has been making my pathway brighter and happier day by day. So I would have to say I can classify myself as a contented person, and I think that if you were to ask my husband that he would agree. I don't find very many things to complain about. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Have you ever realized that God actually classes grumbling with sexual immorality and testing God along with those sins? I can tell you where it is, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. He says, do not grumble as some of them did. He's been talking about people who sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. In one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Grumbling is a serious sin. May God help us to be contented. I believe that we can do everything that God wants us to do. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you feel that you're not being the kind of a mother that you would like to be? It's God's will for you to be a good mother. He will help you. You can do it. You fathers, are you to your children what you know a father ought to be? It's God's will that you father those children, not just allow them to grow. It is God's will that you be their father, not just in conception, but throughout their lives, in training and nurturing and supporting and loving and understanding. It is possible to do the will of God. He will help you. I have everything God wants me to have, which means that I have everything I need. I read an article one time entitled The Family That Needs Nothing. It was about an amazing couple that had quite a large number of children of their own, and then had adopted, I've forgotten how many more children, but it seems to me that the family totaled more than 20 altogether. And they called themselves the family that needs nothing, because they counted on God's promise, "My God shall supply all your need." If they don't have it, they don't need it. If they need it, God will give it. Do you believe that? I do. Paul goes on in his epistle to the Philippians, verse 14 of chapter 4. He says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." What kind of spirit and personality do we detect in these words of Paul? I find an absolutely trusting spirit. He's not discouraged, even though his work in the gospel has been seriously curtailed, and he finds himself in prison and in chains. He's absolutely trusting. He says, "God will enable me. God will supply my needs." And what does he worry about? We can't find one shred of worry in Paul's letter. He tells us, "Don't worry about anything whatever. Make your requests known to God." In addition to a trusting spirit, I find a very generous spirit. He thanks the people who've helped him. He remembers to greet them. Verses 21 and 22, "Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." I find a humble man. He's not looking for a gift from these people who had been giving so generously. He's not grasping or acquisitive or concerned with his own rights. He's not blowing his own horn. But he's interested in what may be credited to their account. In verse 18, he says, "They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." In other words, what was done for Paul was done for God. God identifies himself with his people. You remember, Jesus spoke about, "When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you came to me. When I was naked, you clothed me." And the people that were listening to him were just amazed, and they said, "When did we ever see you naked? When did we ever visit you in prison? When did we ever see you hungry?" And Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me." It's a sobering thought, isn't it? What we do to others, we do to Jesus Christ. I heard the story of a woman who had lost her beloved little boy. And she took in another little boy who was motherless. And someone asked her if it wasn't painful for her to take this little boy in place of her own. Do you know what that mother said? "There's only one child. It is Christ." She wanted to treat her own little boy as she would treat Christ. And when he was taken away, she treated another little boy as she would treat Christ. When God reminds me that I am to treat my husband as I would treat the Lord Jesus if I could see him. I'm convicted. How seldom I truly honor him as I am meant to honor Christ. But that's the truth that Paul is expressing here. If you did it for me, you did it for God. It's a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. So this book of Philippians, just a short letter to the Philippian Christians from a man in prison, filled with joy, with love, with peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit, and they seem very evident in the writings of this man. What are the principles that we've been over? Number one, we are God's servants. He is our master. His resources are unlimited. He's going to finish just what he started. We are meant to be fruit bearers. Why do we suffer? In order that we may learn to know Christ. Redemptive work always requires suffering. And then that wonderful little verse, what does it matter? Paul is referring to his imprisonment, the fact that he can no longer preach the gospel freely. And he says, what does it matter? No circumstance thwarts the will of God for my life. Love means union. Be united. Aim for the same things. Get rid of selfish ambition and conceit. Look to the interest of others. We are given the privilege of cooperating with God. The secret of a strong and fruitful spiritual life is sacrifice. Only one thing matters. And as Paul said, he had not yet attained, neither have you or I. So let's press on, forgetting those things which are behind. God help us.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.